as it goes against the very heart of Christ's love and justice. This week we find ourselves in James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26, where James takes us a step further. He presses us to answer a very vital question. What does living faith look like? Is our faith merely something that we profess, or should it produce tangible action in our lives? James uses vivid imagery to explain that faith without works is like a lifeless body. There is no movement, there is no vitality, there is no fruit. He challenges us to examine whether our faith is alive, a faith that works and is evident in the way that we live and love. This isn't a call to work for salvation, but to live out the salvation that we have been given. The question James poses is one that each of us need to answer for ourselves. Is our faith active and alive? Or is it just a collection of beliefs without real impact on how we live? This morning, we'll explore what it means to have a faith that is not passive, but one that moves us to action. Just as Jesus' faith was demonstrated through his life, his service, and ultimately his sacrifice on the cross, living faith is active faith. James begins the passage this morning with a piercing question. What good is it, my brothers, if somebody says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Now, this question challenges us to consider the nature of our faith. James is not saying that works earn salvation. Rather, he insists that real faith will always manifest itself in action. To illustrate this point, James gives us an example. Suppose a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food. And somebody says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed and filled," without giving them the things that they need for the body. What good is that? Now, this is a striking image. James is saying that words of encouragement, when they are not coupled with tangible action, are empty. James drives the point home. So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And the implication for this is clear. Faith is more than an intellectual assent. It is more than a verbal affirmation. Faith moves. Faith acts. Faith serves. True faith expresses itself in love and obedience. And this aligns with James' earlier teaching that we saw in chapter 1, verses 22 to 27, where he exhorts believers to be doers of the word and not hearers only. A faith that remains theoretical is not real faith. Imagine a person standing next to a life raft but refusing to get in. And they claim that they believe that this life raft is going to save them, but they won't get into the boat. Their belief, it means nothing if they don't step into the raft. Likewise, claiming to have faith in Christ but failing to live in obedience and love, it ends up being empty. James is confronting the dangers of a passive or a complacent faith, one that acknowledges Christ in our words but denies him in our lives. He echoes the teaching of Jesus, who said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." That's Matthew 7:21. Faith is not just professed, it is practiced. So what does this mean for us? If we claim to have faith in Christ, it should be evident in our love for others, in our acts of mercy, and in how we live out God's commands. It is not enough to say we trust God. We must live out that trust in him. We've talked a lot as a congregation about the idea that when we are in Christ, we begin to look like him. We imitate his behavior. We grow into his character. Faith is what we do, not just what we say. Now, the world is filled with people who know the teachings of Christ, but don't live them. James is calling for something deeper, A faith that is not just known, but shown. If we believe in Christ, our actions should reflect his love, his sacrifice, and his obedience to the Father. As we saw the disciple John write in 1 John 2:6, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. Let us ask ourselves, does our faith move us to action? Do we love the poor and serve the needy and walk in obedience to Christ? If not, James warns us that our faith may not be a living faith at all. Now, James anticipates an objection here. He continues in verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Here, James refutes the idea that faith and works can be separated. As if one person could specialize in faith and one person could specialize in works. His response is blunt. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Faith is not an abstract belief, but it is something that is demonstrated through action. It is holistic, whole mind, whole heart, whole body. It is demonstrated through action. And this challenges the notion of faith as merely a private conviction. It's not an exercise of the mind. Faith does not manifest in action, is invisible, and ultimately ineffective. James is clear. Faith that cannot be seen is not real faith at all. To emphasize the point, James presents a shocking truth. He says, you believe that God is one and you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. And this is a sobering thought. Intellectual belief is not enough. Demons believe in God, but their belief does not produce love, obedience, and devotion. It doesn't save them. Their belief, it leads to fear and rebellion, not transformation. In other words, mere knowledge that God's existence is not the same as a saving faith. The demons have correct theology. They recognize God's power and authority, but their response is not one of trust, but of fear. And this challenges any notion that simply agreeing with Christian doctrine is enough to be counted as faith. James calls this kind of belief foolish and useless in verse 20. Christianity is not merely about having correct theology, it is about a transformed being. Faith is more than mental agreement with doctrine. Doctrine is great. I would love to spend time with you in my office talking about doctrine. But living out an active faith requires us to place our trust in God in such a way that it results in faithful action. Active faith leads to faithful action. I'll say that again. Active faith leads to faithful action. A person who only intellectually assents to the truth of the gospel but does not live it out has no more of a saving faith than these demons. James is pushing us to examine whether our faith is merely something that we confess with our lips or something that is demonstrated in our lives. So how does this challenge us today? Now, it's easy to say that we believe in Jesus, but does our belief shape our daily decisions? Do we live in obedience to Christ's commands? True faith is lived out by how we speak, how we serve, and how we love others. If our faith does not change how we act, it is no different from the empty belief that James warns against. For example, if somebody claims to believe in generosity, and yet they don't practice generosity, do they truly believe in the principle of generosity? If somebody says they believe in forgiveness, and yet they hold on to grudges, do they really believe in the power of grace? Faith that remains in the realm of theory and it never touches practical areas of life, it's not real faith. Faith is not just believing in Jesus, it is following him. It is walking in the dust of our rabbi. It is not just affirming God's commands, it is obeying them. James is calling us to an authentic living faith, one that does more than acknowledge God's truth, but it responds in tangible ways. If our faith does not transform our priorities, if it doesn't shape our character and influence our decisions, then we need to ask ourselves, is that living faith? Are we living out our faith, or are we simply agreeing with it in principle? James makes it clear that faith apart from action is not faith at all. True faith is more than what we believe. It is what we do with what we believe. Now James turns to two powerful biblical examples to illustrate that true faith is not merely intellectual, but it is demonstrated through obedience. And he turns to the people of Abraham and Rahab. James writes, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar?" Now this statement refers to Genesis 22, where Abraham is called by God to sacrifice his beloved son Isaac. And at first glance, this might seem to contradict some of Paul's teachings, particularly in Romans 4, that Abraham was justified by faith. However, James and Paul are actually not in disagreement with each other because they are addressing different aspects of faith. Paul emphasizes that salvation is by faith alone and not by works. We cannot earn our salvation. While James highlights that true faith, our trust in the saving work that has already been accomplished for us, is what results in obedient action. We are saved by grace through faith, and then that faith, it pours out in our living. James further explains, "You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works." The Greek word that's translated as completed here, it means to bring to its end, to bring something to its intended goal. Abraham's faith was not made real in a vacuum. It was confirmed and matured through his obedience to God. His willingness to sacrifice Isaac, it was the visible proof of his trust in God's promises. Abraham believed that God could and would raise Isaac from the dead if he needed to. We see this in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 17 to 19. Abraham believed that his God was able to bring his son back even from death. And it shows that his faith was not theoretical, but it was deeply rooted in his confidence in God's character. This act of obedience led James to quote Genesis 15:6, "And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." Abraham's faith was already credited as righteousness before he offers Isaac in Genesis 22. So we find this in Genesis 15. In Genesis 22, he's invited to offer up his son. He was already credited as righteous before he offered up Isaac, but his obedience demonstrates the reality of his faith. His life testifies to the fact that authentic faith cannot be separated from action. James then shifts to another example, one that is actually quite surprising. He says, "And in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way." Rahab, a Canaanite woman living in the frontier fortress of Jericho, demonstrates remarkable faith when she hides the Israelite spies and helps them to escape. We see this in Joshua 2. Unlike Abraham, who was a patriarch of Israel, Rahab is an outsider. She's a Gentile, and yet she becomes an example of faith through action. Rahab had heard of God's mighty works in delivering Israel from Egypt and the conquering of their enemies in Transjordan on the east side of the Jordan. Her confession of faith is recorded in Joshua 2:11. It says, "For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath." Her belief, it was not passive. It moved her to risk her life and her household to align herself with God's people. She trusted in the power of Israel's God over her own culture and government. And if her actions had been discovered by the king of Jericho, she would have most likely faced death. And yet she chose obedience, proving her faith through her courageous action. Her story is a powerful reminder that faith is not reserved for the strong or the religious elite. God honors those who trust him regardless of their background, and she is adopted into the people of God. She actually is one of the ancestors of Jesus himself. Rahab's faith was not merely an intellectual acknowledgement of God's power, it was a faith that took risks, that moved her to act in accordance with what she believed. And she is mentioned in the same hall of faith in Hebrews 11. The lesson from both Abraham and Rahab is clear. Faith is proven by our action. The stories, they illustrate that true faith is not passive. It compels us to move, to trust, and to obey, even when the cost is great. Abraham's obedience, it required him to trust God's promises in the face of personal sacrifice. Rahab's obedience, it required her to risk everything to align herself with God's people. Both demonstrate that faith without action is incomplete. James' message challenges us. Does our faith move us to obey God? Do we trust him enough to follow his leading even when it is difficult? It is very easy to claim faith when there is no cost. But genuine faith, living faith, active faith steps out in obedience even when it is costly. This principle, it echoes throughout Scripture. Jesus himself emphasized that those who love him will obey his commands. Faith that remains theoretical is not living faith. As believers, we must ask ourselves whether our lives reflect a faith that moves beyond words and into action. Like Abraham, are we willing to trust God when obedience seems costly? Like Rahab, are we willing to take risks to follow him? True faith does not sit idly by. It takes action, proving itself in works of obedience and trust. James has pointed to Abraham and Rahab as examples of faith in action, but the ultimate model of faith expressed through obedience is Jesus himself. Throughout his life and ministry, Jesus did not merely teach about faith, he lived it out. He lived it out in perfect obedience to the Father. From the beginning of his earthly ministry, Jesus, he demonstrates this kind of act of faith. He does not simply proclaim the kingdom of God, he manifests it through his works. He heals the sick, he feeds the hungry, he casts out demons, he reaches out to the marginalized. In every encounter, his actions reinforce his message of love and grace and truth. His miracles were not performed for spectacle, but as a demonstration of his deep trust in the Father's power and will. A clear example of this is found in John 5:19, where Jesus declares, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." This statement, it reveals Jesus' unwavering dependence on, his obedience to God the Father. His faith was not just one of verbal affirmation. It was demonstrated by aligning his actions and with the will of the Father. And the greatest expression of Jesus' active faith was his willingness to endure the cross. He did not merely teach about sacrifice, he became the sacrifice. Philippians 2:8 captures this truth. "And being found in human form, he," that's Jesus, "humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Jesus trusted the Father completely, even in suffering, pain, and apparent defeat. His obedience, it was not a passive resignation, but an active, deliberate submission to God's redemptive plan. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we see the depth of his faith in action. Knowing the agony that awaited him, Jesus prays, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." It's Luke 22:42. This moment encapsulates the essence of active faith. It is trusting in God even when the path is difficult and costly. If Jesus is our ultimate example of faith in action, then as his followers, we are called to reflect that same faith. James' message aligns perfectly with the life of Jesus. Faith without action is meaningless, and true faith leads to obedience, to service, and to sacrifice. Jesus himself emphasizes this in John 14:15. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." To follow Christ, it means more than an intellectual agreement with his teaching. It requires a life that mirrors his love, his humility, and his service. True faith transforms us. It compels us to act in ways that reflect his kingdom. So the challenge before us is clear. Do we live out our faith the way that Jesus did? Are we willing to serve, to sacrifice, and to trust God even when it is difficult? Like Jesus, our faith should be marked by obedience to the Father's will, an active love for others, especially the vulnerable, and a willingness to lay down our own desires for the sake of God's kingdom. James calls believers to a faith that works, a faith that is seen in our action. And Jesus embodies this perfectly. As we seek to follow him, may our faith not be stagnant, but alive, moving us to serve, to love, and to obey just as he did. Now, James closes this section with a final vivid analogy. As the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. This powerful image, it solidifies his argument. Faith that does not manifest itself in action is lifeless and useless. A body without a spirit is nothing more than a corpse. It has no breath, it has no movement, it has no purpose. In the same way, faith without works is devoid of life. It may exist in name, but it lacks vitality and power. Just as a lifeless body cannot contribute anything, faith that does not express itself in obedience to God and love for others accomplishes nothing. It is faith in theory, not in practice. Throughout Scripture, faith is always linked to action. We've already mentioned the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. But it doesn't merely list people who just believed. It highlights what they did because of their faith. Noah builds an ark. Abraham left his home and was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac. Moses leads God's people out of Egypt. Their faith was not static. It moves them to action, to obedience. If faith without works is dead, then living faith must be active and visible and transformative. James' teaching reinforces what Jesus himself declared. You will recognize them by their fruits. True faith produces evidence. It is not hidden. It is not stagnant. It is not passive. A believer's life should bear witness to their faith in Christ through love, through servants, and obedience. This sums up James' whole message throughout this entire letter. This is the heart of his message. Faith is not just about what we claim to believe. It is about what we do as a result of that belief. Faith that does not change how we live is as lifeless as a motionless body. James challenges us to reflect, is our faith alive and active, or is it passive and lifeless? Do our actions align with what we profess to believe? Active faith is more than intellectual agreement. It is trust in God that propels us to live differently. Paul echoes this truth in Ephesians 2:10. He says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Works do not earn salvation." That's not James' point. "But they are the natural overflow of genuine faith." So we must ask ourselves, is our faith producing fruit? Are we demonstrating our trust in God through our actions? If we belong to Christ, our faith should not be lifeless. It should be evident in our love for God and our service to others. So as we've explored throughout James 2, faith is not merely about intellectual belief or verbal confession. It must be lived out. James has provided compelling arguments, reinforced by biblical examples, that true faith is always accompanied by action. Abraham's willingness to offer Isaac, Rahab's courageous protection of the Israelite spies, they illustrate how faith leads to obedience, even when it is costly. Jesus himself is the ultimate example of faith in action, as he lived out perfect submission to the Father. He demonstrates faith through service, through sacrifice, and ultimately the cross. So as we conclude, we must ask ourselves, is our faith alive and active, or is it merely theoretical? Are we walking in obedience, trusting God with our words and our deeds? The call of James is clear. Faith is proven through action. May we strive to live out a faith that is not lifeless, but vibrant, transformative, and reflective of the one we follow. May our faith move us to love, to serve, and to obey, showing the world the power of living faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word, which calls us to a living and active faith. Help us not to be people who merely hear your word, but who respond, who trust you enough to step out in obedience. Where our faith is weak, Lord God, would you strengthen us? Where we have relied on ourselves instead of you, realign our hearts. May the truth that we hear in your word today take root in our lives, shaping us into the likeness of Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen.